Will you turn with me, please, to the passage which we read in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. Particularly, I'd like to look at the latter part of the chapter from verse 9 and the incidents that we have from verse 9. I think that this is summed up for us, the message from this particular chapter, verses 17 and 18. Then said I to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It is such a picture for what is so necessary in our own day in relation to the work of the gospel amongst us. And there are pictures here which ought to stir us in relation to devotion to God and the building up of his cause within us and within the church. So there's a phrase here, isn't there, which is a stirring call to the church in every age. In verse 18, Nehemiah, he was an inspiring sort of leader. We might call him a lay person. He wasn't a priest or a prophet. He wasn't anyone in high position in Judah. He was a lay person. But he was on fire for the Lord. That is clear. My dear friends, we need to be on fire for the Lord in these days. This is a problem. The church is lackluster. It is largely uncommitted. It is lacking fire and determination. We look at Nehemiah. We see something of fire and determination. And the difference that a man can make, one man can make. He'd come back for this purpose of building the walls and setting up the gates of Jerusalem. He'd come back from Babylon, where he had been in exile. Judah had been defeated by the Babylonians in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and many of them had been taken into captivity. The temple at Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, largely destroyed, reduced to rubble, and many of the Jews had been taken into captivity, including, presumably, Nehemiah's forebears, at least his parents. That is the sort of time scale that we have here. What was the reason for the captivity? The destruction of Jerusalem and the taking captive of so many of the Jews back to Babylon and other places in that empire. The reason was lack of faithfulness. It was as simple as that. Lack of devotion to God. Lack of devotion to the Word of God. It was ignorance of truth. This was the reason for the captivity. And a church will not prosper. I use this in the broadest sense. A church will not prosper if the people are not faithful and devout. Faithful and devout to God. Faithful and devout to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. A church will not prosper if their shoulders are not to the work. It stands to reason. If there is not love for the Lord and love for his truth, how will we prosper? How will we be effective? If there is half-heartedness and lack of commitment, how will we prosper? How will we be effective? There had been a return from Babylon, the first return from Babylon, 538 BC, the decree of Cyrus, the return after the destruction or the defeat of the Babylonians by the Medo-Persian Empire, 539, 538. And the temple had been rebuilt. It had taken a long time for it to be rebuilt. This had been the instruction, and those returning to Jerusalem in 538, but it took a long time. It wasn't until 520 that the temple was finally rebuilt through the energy and exhortation of Haggai and others, which we read in the book of Haggai. But after that return, 538, where the people had to build the temple, they had settled on their lees. They had established their houses. They were very comfortable. Their houses were fine. They had sealed houses. And the work didn't get on in the temple. 538, 537, 530, 525 BC, still nothing. They were happy enough with their own lives, and the temple still lay in ruins. Until there was a stirring up in 520 by Haggai and the others, challenging the people concerning their lack of faithfulness, concerning their indolence in not getting on with this work. The walls of Jerusalem, however, remained rubble, largely. Not entirely, but this is what we read here in this particular chapter. The walls were broken down and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Nothing had been done on the walls or the gates of Jerusalem. And this was so symbolical of the strength of the people of God. And it was now about 445 BC. Time had moved on. And that is where we come to Nehemiah, 445 BC. He was an exile. He was an official in the court of the Persian king, but he was a believer. And he heard this news we read in chapter 1. The walls were still broken down. And he is stirred in his heart. Praise mightily to God. How is this? How has nothing been done? And he undertakes to go back. What a disgrace it was that was still the case. And he goes with the blessing of the king to return for this purpose, with this vision, to undertake his work. Who does he think he is, Nehemiah? Who does he think he is? Simply somebody who had a heart and concern for what was so necessary in relation to the people of God and the cause of God and truth. The morale of the people, 445, clearly was very low. The faithfulness of the people was very low. And his concern was that that should change. He needs support of the people. He needs for them to have a vision for this good work. And he desires them to be stirred up for the Lord. It raises questions for us so many millennia later. And one of the questions is, what vision do you have for the cause of God and truth? For the cause for which the church stands? What contribution, ask yourself, are you making to the life and witness of the church No, not the person that is next to you, or in front of you, or behind you, but you yourself. Well, how Nehemiah goes about this work, to which he's committed himself, is the theme of the second half of chapter 2. And we come to the determination expressed there in verse 18. Let us rise up and build. This, of course, had reference to a literal building work. I mean, bricks and mortar or stone and wood. A congregation may have a need to rise and build literally when they require a place for the worship of God. But such a call, let us rise up and build, extends far further than literal building. There's a sense in which the literal building is the least of it. The more important building is the people themselves, their lives and their hearts. Because after all, their hearts and their desire have to be in this. Do they have a will for the things of God? Do they have a desire? They have to have a motive for this work to which Nehemiah is calling them. And we are perfectly justified in applying this to anything that has to do with the work of the church and the advance of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have to say that the building of a Christian congregation and the advance of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually among us is what should engage our attention and concern principally in this life. Otherwise, in the end, we will be left with nothing. And we will be found hereafter shut out from God and from mercy. So the call is, let us rise up and build. As we open this out, there are three things I'd like to mention, bring to your attention, and exhort this morning. First of all, there is opposition to face. There is immediately this indication of opposition in verse 10 and also in verse 19. Of course, there is opposition to any building for God. Of course, when men or women are committed to seeking the good of souls, the devil is disturbed and fleshly, sinful hearts rebel. And before Nehemiah had got anywhere, there was already the threat of opposition and resistance. We're told of Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, that they were deeply disturbed, that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of God, the children of Israel. We read that they're later joined by Geshem the Arabian, verse 19, and they get wilder in their opposition to the things of God. There are the sort of things that we are familiar with, perhaps, even today. And that is the laughing at them, those that were going to be involved in this, and despising them, mocking and despising the things of God. And if you're going to be effective, if we are going to be effective in building work for the cause of Christ, then there will be opposition to withstand. You're going to have to not fear the face of man. But the question might arise, why is it that people are so opposed, apparently, are so opposed or averse to Christian faith and life and resistant even to coming to church? Why should anybody be resistant even to attendance upon the means of grace? Just to hear the word, to gather. Why is it that some people, it appears, wouldn't even dream of it? Well, of course, there is the sinfulness of the human heart. There is the blindness of the evil one. There is the contentment with material well-being. There is perhaps this consciousness of being well enough off, perhaps healthy enough as well. That attention doesn't need to be given to anything that relates to the church or the message of the church. There are those who see it the way that these men did in Nehemiah's day. They think it ridiculous. They think it laughable. We're battered by this, by new atheists these days, Richard Dawkins and others, so hurling their mockery at the things of God. But what have they to offer? How fulfilling and purposeful are their lives? There are those two who don't like talk simply of sin and of judgment, and they scorn teaching, or they will not have to do with teaching on, for example, eternal punishment. They will not have it. Yet the reality of sin is inescapable in the world. We have the scriptures, which we are invited to believe and to accept as a revelation of God. These things are a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do well to heed, because we face death and eternity. Where will we stand then? Is that not an important question? Now, of course, people will take their chances. They will say, well, I don't believe there is anything, and I just will take my chance that there is nothing hereafter. But is that wise? Well, not according to the Word of God, not according to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the pursuit of building in the cause of Christ, there will be opposition to face, and some of it will be fierce. We see this in our day. In some countries, it is more fierce than others. But it is growing even in our own day. There is an increasing bias in our society against Christianity, against Christian faith. There is an opposition and a mocking of the moral principles and truths and spiritual values. So what is the call? To resist steadfast, to stand in the evil day. And the question for you and me this morning is, are you prepared for that? Will you be unashamed of the revelation of God in Scripture, of the faith once delivered to the saints? This is a day to stand out for Christ and for truth. And the question is, are you ready and prepared to do that in this day? There is opposition to face. It always was, it always will be. We see it here in the situation that Nehemiah faced. We have it in our own day. And still the question comes, or the challenge comes, let us rise and build. The second thing is, there is discouragement to face. I think we have this beautifully stated here in verses 11 to 16. It is almost pitiable, isn't it, to read of Nehemiah going round the walls and inspecting them and the gates and seeing it all broken down. It is sort of tragic. You say, oh, wow, he's on a loser here. Nothing's going to happen here. It is so bad. You might be excused, although you're not excused, for being pessimistic about it. How have these things, you can imagine Nehemiah thinking, how have these things remained the way they have? Why has no one been attending to this? Why are they in the state they are? How have they remained this way, broken down for so long? Haven't there been people here who have been concerned to keep the building well? Go around our country. A bit like Nehemiah on his animal going round the walls of Jerusalem. Many churches, many church buildings at any rate. Just like a wasteland of empty church buildings, derelicts, many of them closed up, diminishing congregations. Churches taken over as nightclubs or transformed into flats or businesses. We have a little picture of this even in Portree, the old Church of Scotland there, opposite the Royal Hotel, empty for decades now. Well, apart from the business that was in it. Handsome building it is, but in neglect, because not used. It's not just buildings that are the issue. As we mentioned earlier, that in a sense is the least of it. Because it's to do with people and to do with devotion. Buildings are just meeting places. They're important enough in their place and symbolical in a sense, just like the walls and gates of Jerusalem were to the Israelites, to the people of God. But as we go round, it's a desperate state, isn't it? That's our impression. Because, not just because of empty buildings, but because of what it reveals, or what is revealed about the priorities and concerns, or lack of concerns, of people. Discouraging to see small, disheartened congregations. It's depressing to see such little interest in maintaining the Christian congregations. It's downheartening to realize the position of the church has become so diffuse, so ambiguous, so lacking in clarity, doctrinally, morally, and spiritually. What a declension in our day. Talk about the walls broken down. The churches can scarcely make any sensible statement of truth concerning moral principles. Think of the state of relationships and marriage. In Scotland, there is going to be a discussion about same-sex marriages. This is the way it is going. Churches being used for them. And all this, and there doesn't seem to be a clear voice spoken for moral principles and spiritual principles in the churches. It is a sad thing to say that the moral standards of the church today are lamentably low in our land. Christ and his word are not given the place they should have. The message is so often muted and utterly feeble from mainline and not so mainline churches. Discouragement to face. Frightful state we're in. But here's the question. Are you concerned about it? Are you really concerned about it? Are you prepared to face the discouragements and to maintain the truth? Oh, there is plenty to discourage. And we must realize that in this too there is building work to do to establish again the true gospel, the true evangelical faith, which is based upon the scriptures, faithfully and properly understood? Do you have concern? Do you have concern? Do you have concern to understand and to apply and to maintain the doctrine of God's word? There is building to do. But this leads us on to the third point, and that is, there is building work to undertake. Verses 17 and 18 and verse 20 as well. When Nehemiah calls upon the people to be willing to help rebuilding, he uses a strong argument. He says, verse 17, don't miss these words, that we may no longer be a reproach. Was he mad? No. He had strong convictions that the hand of the Lord was upon him. We read that in verse 18 there. I told them the hand of my God that was good upon me. It's also the king's word that he had spoken to me. He's giving them reasons to be involved in this building work for God. There seem to be good grounds for saying that the church is a reproach in Scotland today. It is weak. It is doctrinally, morally, and spiritually feeble. Commitment is at a low ebb. Prayer is at a low ebb. People are scarce in churches and easily put off. We are called to commitment these days. We are called to build. But what is involved in that? It's not just some literal building project, and that will satisfy what is required for any church. Of far greater significance for them and for us is the commitment involved in relation to the cause. And there are three things I'd like to say about this briefly. The first is this, in terms of building, in terms of let us rise and build. First of all, you are to build in your own life. In your own life. Build what? Build real faith and devotion to Christ in your heart. Build the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. Stir up your heart. Stir up your heart and life to take the Word of God and the Son of God and the worship of God seriously. And as your priorities in this life, you're called to build the life of faith through repentance and believing and forsaking sin and being careful and diligent in following the Lord. It is a case of being personally devout. Personally devout. In the first instance, we shouldn't think about some sort of collective devotion. Personal devotion. Your own relationship to God, if you have a relationship yet to God, your relationship to Christ, if you let have a relationship to Christ, this is the important thing to build. Coming to Christ, believing upon Christ, following Christ, and doing so unashamedly, determinedly, conscientiously. This is the great need of the age, steadfastness, conscientiousness. And it involves developing real life of prayer. First of all, moving on, developing, not being content to remain where you are and on the fringes, but being a witness and contributor to the things of the Lord where you are and in your church. I think that Nehemiah is an example to us of enthusiasm. I've often mentioned the word enthusiasm, and it is something that is greatly lacking in relation to the things of the Lord. The composition of that word is very interesting. It's a word in English from two Greek words, at least two Greek words as a source. En, meaning in, and theos, meaning God. The word enthusiasm, in other words, is something that arises from God in us. As someone has said, any great movement in the annals of history is the triumph of enthusiasm. The Christian is the true enthusiast. They have the Lord's indwelling. Therefore, they have every reason for enthusiasm and no excuse in lacking it. A great English historian truly said, apathy can only be overcome by enthusiasm. Real enthusiasm is a mark of possession of God, of truth, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Lord blesses great likeness to Christ. And as far as this building is concerned, believer, there is where it is at, growing in likeness to Christ, moving on to more likeness to Him. But then, secondly, you are to seek to build also in your families. Build an altar to the Lord in your homes. Devote times in the family to the study of God's word and prayer. Be faithful with your family, with your neighbors, encouraging them to consider their ways, to seek the Lord. We need building in our families in relation to Christ and God and truth. This is very important because the family is so central, and a revival of true religion will arise from families coming to acknowledge God, families coming to worship and be devout in relation to God and not merely of the things of this world. The third thing is, you are to seek the good of the church by building up. Or this is part of the building in which we will be engaged. Steadfastness, following the means of grace, seeking out the fellowship of like-minded people, coming under the hearing of the word, supporting the cause by your praying and by your giving. It's quite a challenge. What Nehemiah says, we are not to be a reproach to God and Christ in this world. Rather, we are to be a congregation and a people thoroughly committed to the Lord and His worship and His gospel. And this is not to be secondary. This is to be primary in our life, in our outlook. And no doubt prayer is the key. Someone put it challengingly. I might have said this before or quoted it before, but it warrants quoting again. The church has many, says this author, the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop worldliness. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. That is the difference between the modern church and the early church, the New Testament church. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. Is it true or is it not true? If we are a people building up in the faith personally, within our families and church, well then, what Nehemiah says to the detractors will become true of us. Verse 20. We end here on a wonderfully optimistic note. although it is challenging, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will rise and build. And the question is, are we going to take it seriously? Are we going to be stirred up in heart and mind for the greatest of concerns in this poor and perishing and passing world through which we are passing? A sinful world in which there are so many broken cisterns that can hold no water, no lasting pleasure, no lasting satisfaction. The gods of this age will only produce sorrow and everlasting reproach, and God forbid that anybody should fall into the category mentioned by Nehemiah at the end of this chapter with reference to those who were the detractors. He says, "No, that you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." No right or heritage or memorial. Who has a right and heritage and memorial? Those who are building, those who are God's, those who are Christ's men and women and children. Otherwise, no heritage or right or memorial. Missing out on glory because not coming to terms with the cost of commitment. Never coming to faith and spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ends with a call, Christian, be steadfast, let us rise and build. Any who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and join with us to build, repenting of sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and living out of his word and building in your own life a life of devotion and holiness and likeness to Jesus. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how good thou art and great thou art, and we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us and grant, Lord, that we may know the power of thy Spirit, the power of thy grace in our lives. Lord, help us to build for Christ, to build thy kingdom, to build it in our hearts, to build it in our families, to build it in our church. Draw near to us, Lord, and forgive us all our sin, all our lack of devotion. Oh, Lord, help us to be the people of God. Forgive us all our sin. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.